Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of the Living God today? So, Old Testament, Prophet Isaiah, great text for us, especially for us in Southern California. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven." Have we had any rain and snow here? "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire." This is God, right? "And achieve the purpose for which I sent it," the Word of God. Luke 24, 25 through 32, this is where we're going to be hanging for the next few weeks. "Jesus said to them," they didn't know it was Jesus, "he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further," right? "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it back to them, or give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared." He did a lot of that on Easter Sunday. He had a blast. If Good Friday was a tough day for our Messiah, he loved Sunday. And when he was at the table, he took bread and gave it and broke it. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And he opened the scriptures to us. Father, we love you and praise you, and we thank you, God, for this day of life that you've given us to live today. Today is a good day. Today is a day the Lord has made. We rejoice in today. Lord, we recognize that our lives are fragile and the world is fragile. We made in your image are unique and special, and yet, God, we are mortal. And we're just grateful for every beat of our heart and every breath that we get to breathe today. And Lord, we choose to leave our homes today and to come to the house of the Lord. And Lord, this morning as we drove here, as we come here, as we are watching online, we come with purpose. We come to worship the Lord in spirit. We come to worship the Lord God Almighty in truth. We ask, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts today, that the Spirit of the living God would pierce our spirits, and that you would touch our eyes that we might see the Lord, and touch our ears that we might hear God speak into our lives. And Lord, we pray that this would happen for the glory of the kingdom of the Messiah. And we pray this in his most holy name. Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you. Today's a very special day. You know this. Today's a very special day because it's the brand new year. It's January. Starting this Sunday, we're relaunching what we call growth groups. And growth groups are important, people, because it's discipleship. Our spiritual growth happens in meaningful relationships. Our faith is more than a Bible study on a Sunday morning. Our faith is more than a service on a Sunday morning. Do I hear an amen? The Bible says to weep with one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. All these one another's in the Bible. And how do you do one another's? You need to be in community. And so what we do here is we call it sermon-based growth groups. And how it plays is that we come to worship on Sunday morning, and then we join one of these 14 or so growth groups that are meeting throughout the week, some online, some in homes, some at the church, every day of the week. There are some that are have children and infants, and some that don't. But the purpose is for us to listen to the sermon on a Sunday, but we get to really stir it in a midweek. Do you guys like a cream in your coffee? Or does anyone like chocolate milk, right? If I have a glass of milk and I pour chocolate in it, it's not done till I stir it in. You know, the Word of God, we have to stir in the Word of God, and we do that in community. We learn from one another. And so we're relaunching growth groups, and I want you all to be in one. To take your notes and just reread the scriptures that we read today and interact with the message and get to hear other people's journeys as they are on the journey of meeting and knowing and following Jesus. So growth groups are happening, and you should sign up this week. And you can sign up in, go online and just let us know, because it's really important. So this week's a special week because we're starting a brand new series on basically reading and understanding the Bible, which I don't know if you've heard the rumor, it can be difficult sometimes. So I love Max Lucado. When we went through the series on the Holy Spirit, he had written a brand new book, and Max Lucado is great. This is one of my Bibles. I've got a few of them now. The Inspirational Study Bible. Max Lucado is just a brilliant, gifted man. Check this out. This is the intro to this Bible. It's surprising that anyone reads it. It's too old. Some of its writings date back 5,000 years. It's too bizarre. The book speaks of incredible floods and fires, earthquakes, and people with supernatural abilities. It's too radical. The Bible calls for undying devotion to a carpenter who calls himself the Son of God. The Bible has been banned, burned, scoffed, and ridiculed. Scholars have mocked it as foolishness. Kings have branded it as illegal. 1,000 times over, its grave has been dug and the dirge has begun, but somehow the Bible never stays in the grave. Not only has it survived, it has thrived. It is the single most popular book in all of history. It is the world's number one bestseller. There's no way on earth to explain it, which perhaps is the only explanation. The answer? The Bible's durability is not found on earth, it is found in heaven. For the millions who have tested its claims and claimed its promises, there's but one answer. The Bible is God's book in God's voice. That's not bad. Good old Max. My brothers and sisters, there's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the Bible. There's nothing like the Holy Scriptures, right? Right? See, we've all had our encounter with it at some point, haven't we? All of us in this room on our spiritual journey, we've all had our encounter with it at some point. Do you remember who first gave you your first Bible? Can you remember that? It's so funny. So most of you that are a part of Woodbridge know that I have an older brother. He's 3 years older than me. His name's Kenny. And I've been praying for him for years. And during COVID, my brother dropped my jaw to the ground when he accepted Christ. I'd just been praying for him for like 35 years and had pretty heavy debates with him. And I honestly gave up. I just said, dude, I don't think so. But God's awesome. So it's so weird to pray with my brother and to enter into this. And he's been changed. It's just the most miraculous thing to see God change a human being. So my brother lives up in the Bay Area, and I was up there about last summer. And we was showing me pictures, and he's the one that gave me my mom's testimony. I don't know if you heard about that. My mom actually wrote her testimony. I never knew existed, but her testimony on how she accepted God. And I think my brother was reading that. I think my mom, who died when I was 9, was actually speaking to her son through it. God's ways are miraculous. My brother showed me this little book, and I remembered it. Have you ever had, like, when someone, Kenny showed this to me, I said, oh my gosh, Kenny, I remember that. This was a little book that my mom gave my brother and I. My mother, who died when I was 9, she gave us these little personal Bibles. I go to prepare a place for these, and Kenny still had it. I'm like, I had forgotten about it, but when he showed it to me, I said, no way. Do you remember who gave you your first Bible? Do you remember when you first began reading the Bible? as a child or as an adult? Do you remember your journey with the Scriptures when you first began writing it? When you first began reading it as an adult, do you remember where you first began? Was it Genesis or the Psalms, the Prophets, the Gospels, the Epistles? The book of Revelation? There is a, here's a great story. A young man named Tom. So as I was a young believer, about maybe 5-6 years, I was going to Biola, and I was a college director at a church down in Mission Viejo at a church. And we had a Friday night Bible study, and this kid showed up. His name was Tom one day, and I had not really got to meet him much. But so his grandma told Tom that you need to read the Bible and know the God of the Bible. So Tom looked at it and said, "Dang, that's big." So you know what he did? "I'm just going to read the end. I'm just going to do the cliff notes. Maybe I can just kind of, you know, let me just read the end of it and see what it's all about." So Tom, poor Tom, he was 18, 19 years of age. He picked up the book of Revelation and read it and scared him to death. He fell down on his knees, accepted Jesus, and then came to my Friday night Bible study. Tom began reading this by reading the end. He read the book of Revelation. Scary book. Scared the stink out of him. Where did you first begin reading the Bible? Right? Do you remember who gave you one? Do you remember when you first began reading one and looking at it? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. People, what is the Bible? What is it? So I want you to take notes with me this morning, and I'm just going to give you, let me just first give you, this is what it is materially, okay? Note number one, the Bible is a library of 66 books written between 1450 BC and 90 AD, a span of about 1,500 years. People, how old's our country? 246? 1,500 years. This is the Bible. The Latin word, Bible is a Latin word. It means a library. It's a library. 66 books. It's not one. 66. Note number two. The Bible was written by over 40 different people on three different continents: the Middle East, Africa, and Europe. It was written in three different languages. Do you know what they are? Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Note number three. The writers, these 40 writers, were kings. They were statesmen. They were priests. They were prophets. One of them was a tax collector, a physician, a tent maker, and fishermen. Let that sink in. If you were to ask any one of these people individually about any subject at all, they would have views as diverse as the people in this room right now, and way, way more, like times 10, okay? But here is the mystery. But together, these 40 authors miraculously, write this down, note A, miraculously produced a set of writings that is marvelous in unity, in doctrine, in historical viewpoints, in ethics and expectations. They write a library that is has harmony and unity to it. Throughout these 1,500 years, there's a consistent view of God, of mankind, of sin, of salvation, of a coming Messiah and a kingdom. And there lies the mystery. Just any intellectual reading this, looking at this, there lies the mystery. How could that bring unity. How do we explain that? There is numerical consistency throughout the Bible. 40 is the number of testing. 40 days and 40 nights with Noah. 40 years in the wilderness with Moses. How many days did Jesus go into the wilderness for his testing? Answer? 40. Consistent throughout these 1,500 years. 12 is the number of governance. There are 12 tribes of Israel. People, how many disciples did Jesus pick? 12. How do we explain this consistent unity in the scriptures spanning this time? People, this is the struggle. How can you account for this? God. Behind the efforts of more than 40 human authors is the one perfect, sovereign, and guiding mind of Almighty God. The miracle of the Scriptures. This, people, is what the Bible is. And see, the Bible is just not a natural, something you can hold on to, physical, but it's supernatural. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. He writes, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." How did Isaiah know that Jesus was going to hang on the cross 700 years later in Isaiah 53? As he wrote it, he was the human author, but God is the one breathing prophetic utterance. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. What makes the Bible different than any other book in the world is though that it is human, it has human authors. It's moved along by God. It's God-breathed, as Timothy says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God-breathed. I want you to take a deep breath. Breathe in with me. I want you to breathe out. Ready? God breathes out the Scriptures. They're supernatural. Their origins are on earth, but their origins is of a different realm as well. See, Jesus agrees with this view of the Scriptures. When Jesus appeared and he began his ministry, he appealed to the Scriptures time and time again in support of his life, as his actions and his authority. Jesus time and time again says, as the Scriptures, I'm fulfilling Scripture. When Jesus walked on this earth, he kept pointing at this book, saying, everything that I'm doing was here. Right? See, Jesus saw his life as a fulfillment of the Scriptures. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, right? Yet the Messiah says that he'll go to Egypt. He comes out of Egypt. He says that he'll be raised a Nazarene. Jesus comes. Jesus kept pointing, going, I am here. My life, my mission, my purpose, my authority comes from the Scriptures. Jesus consistently appealed to the Scriptures, that he fulfills the Scriptures. Jesus actually began his ministry, right? Quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which is great. You go back 700 years. There was a messianic passage that says this in Luke 4, 18 through 21. And just so now we go back 700 years before Jesus. It was written that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon who? Because he's anointed. The anointed, that's the word for Messiah. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in church that Sunday or Saturday at the synagogue was fixed upon him. And he says, today that scripture in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, I fulfill that now here in your midst. And that's everybody was shocked. Jesus just declared himself as Messiah. Is anyone watching The Chosen that's been happening recently? Season 3's out, my wife and I. You guys, there's a mini series that's out right now called The Chosen. And it's in season 3. Last Sunday, Sin and I, we've been watching them. They actually did a really good job on Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth reading this. And it's kind of cool. Last Sunday night when we turned it on, already 246,000 people had already seen it. And it's been out a couple hours, you know. I encourage you to watch them. The Chosen's, it's good. This was unbelievable that Jesus sees himself as a fulfillment of Scripture. He appeals to the Scripture. He begins his ministry quoting Scripture. And people, as he's on a cross, even from the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. When you read Psalm 22, it goes on to describe what happens to an individual when they're being crucified. Written 1,000 years before Jesus was on the cross. It says that all my bones are out of joint. You know, they cast lots for my garments. He just described, there's evildoers all around me. He's describing what's happening to him. And that moment on Good Friday, it's incredible. Jesus begins his ministry with Scripture. Jesus ends his ministry with Scripture. He appeals to Scripture constantly for his own authority and his purpose for being here. The Gospel of John is an awesome book. And in John chapter 5, it records a confrontation that Jesus had with the religious leaders in Jerusalem early in his ministry. And as he's having a theological discussion with the religious elite of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus starts talking about his authority. And the climax to his argument comes entirely from Scripture. And he basically says that nobody would believe in him who has not first believed in the writings of Moses. And Jesus says, because Moses wrote about me. Could you imagine somebody saying that? Jesus says this in John 5, 39 through 47. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Wow, right? I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. He's speaking to the scholars of the day. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before my Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Oh my gosh, what a text. Here are the people that have studied the scriptures all day long, and yet they miss the Savior of the scriptures. How pathetic. And Jesus, in this, it's so cool. He expresses disappointment. He expresses frustration, right? The rulers would not accept his credentials of fulfilled prophecy, though they would accept the personal claims of another who acts solely on his own authority, which they did. It's called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, 132 AD, about 100 years later. Some guy showed up and said he was the Messiah, and he wasn't born in Bethlehem, wasn't raised in Nazareth, none of that. And they followed him, and he led a rebellion and led them all into slavery. This is what he's referring to. And he says, you know, someday you're going to stand in judgment, and it's not going to be me that says anything about you. Moses is going to come up and condemn you. The point is that the scriptures and the Savior is interlinked. Would you do this with me today? I want to take your two hands. Scripture, Messiah. What Jesus is trying to say is that we're interlinked. Jesus says, the Scriptures and the Savior of the Scriptures are one. They're like, and that's a point, right? Jesus says, that's a point you should write down. They're like, anyone love Forrest Gump? We're like peas and carrots, him and Jen A, right? We're like peas and carrots. We go together. The Scriptures and the Savior are one. This is Jesus' point. And Jesus so identified himself with the Scriptures and so interpreted his ministry in light of the Scriptures. It's impossible to weaken the authority of the Bible without weakening the authority of the Messiah of the Bible. If you weaken the authority of the Bible, you weaken the authority of the Messiah. That's what the Scriptures are. But here's the problem. You ready? Note number 5. Understanding the Scriptures can be hard. Do I hear an amen? It's a big book. I love what Tom happened to this kid, Tom. I'm just going to read the end. That's big. I don't want to read all that. Hey, man, understanding the Bible, a library of 66 books, can be hard. I remember, where do I begin in my early 20s? Where do I begin? That's what I love about Luke 24. See, Jesus on Good Friday was hung on a cross, and these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were there, and they saw it. They saw the Passion Week of Jesus. They saw him ride down on Palm Sunday. They saw all that Jesus of Nazareth did throughout that week. And to their horror, they saw him get thrown up on a cross and executed on Good Friday. And they were horrified. And they stayed through Good Friday. And they wept with the apostles on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, they said, it's time to leave Jerusalem. Maybe they're going to come get us too. I don't know why. They decided to get out. But before they left, Mary and a few of the ladies came and said, the tomb is empty and we saw an angel. And they're like, dude, it's just getting really weird here. It's time to leave. Okay? So they're on the road to Emmaus. And it's kind of cool when you read the text, because they're trying to figure out, well, this is so weird. And it's so beautiful, because if Jesus had a tough day on Good Friday, he loved Easter Sunday. I mean, he just comes alongside. And I don't know, did he have a... I mean, somehow it's hidden from them. They don't see the resurrected Christ. I don't know, did he look like a Jedi master with his hood up or something, you know? And he just kind of joins them in the conversation. What are you guys talking about? What do you mean, what are you talking about? Where have you been? And she's all, really? What happened? What's going on? It's a great text. And then Jesus lays into him. He says, don't you understand the Scriptures? And he gave the most amazing Bible study that every biblical scholar wishes that they could have been at. Because it says that Jesus began with Moses in the beginning and worked his way all through the prophets. And he gave the most gnarly Bible study. There's a surfer term. And he began opening. Those disciples had the Bible, but what did Jesus do that was so radical? He explained it to them. He opened their eyes to the Scriptures. And what's so beautiful, it says that as Jesus was giving this killer Bible study, their light... Have you ever had an aha moment where you just went, no way? Have you ever had those? Oh my gosh, I never saw it. He just starts unpacking the sucker. And what's so beautiful, all of a sudden when he leaves, it says, and they looked at each other and said, that was insane. Wasn't our hearts burning within us? Not that we have the Scriptures. They're good Jews, people. They went to synagogue every Saturday. They tried to memorize the Torah. But to understand the Bible, what Jesus did is he helped them to understand it. And there lies the great journey to understand it. Because understanding the Bible can be difficult. Pastor. Hey, guys, welcome to our next series. Welcome to our next series. We're beginning a brand new series today. The Road to Emmaus, Understanding the Word of God. See, it's so funny. Every year I want to encourage you to read the Bible, pick up the Bible. The Spirit of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. It's hard to walk in the Spirit when not walking in the Word. And yet the challenge as a pastor, the challenge is to, I want you to have spiritual discipline and pick up and read the Scriptures. But it's hard to interpret the Scriptures. It's hard to understand the Scriptures. Here's the beauty. You guys, when I was a brand new believer, I started in the Gospel of John. No, I started with Matthew, in the Gospels. I read parts of Isaiah, but I just wanted to figure out who this Jesus was that everybody keeps talking about. I'm like, where's Jesus in this thing? It's a big book. I had to ask the guy, dude, where? Oh, okay. So I would go home at night after working on a construction crew, and I would open Strove's beer. That was a beer we drank in the 80s. And I smoked back then. I'd light a cigarette in a cabin in Big Bear, and I picked up, and we didn't have a TV in our cabin up there, so I just started reading Jesus. But I was ready. Critically, I just began reading Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I was in my own spiritual journey of just coming to a place going, I actually like this Jesus. I don't know if I like these Christians. I've never been to church yet, really, as an adult. But this is my spiritual journey. After I accepted Christ, I had the Gospels I had read. I had read parts of the epistles. I had spattered and scattered, kind of read parts of the Old Testament. And as I finished up at Saddleback College, and I'm like, where do I want to go to school? And I heard about this place called Biola University. At Biola University, every undergrad student has to take 30 units of Bible. I'm like, that's awesome. I need that. It's, you know, Biola University. I go to Biola. And actually, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, that is where the professors, as I had to take 30 units, they opened the Bible to me. Dr. Mitchell, God bless him. I was just thanking God for him this morning. He's the one that taught me Genesis, the Torah, the Old Testament, the historical narratives. It was Dr. Mitchell and Holloman who, as I'm sitting in class, these people with PhDs began helping me understand the Bible and walk me through it. Dr. Wilkins, God bless him, gave me the Gospels and helped me to read Jesus. I mean, it was the most beautiful thing for me on my own spiritual journey. See, understanding the Bible can be hard. It's a really big book. It's 66 books written over 1,500-year time span by over 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages. It's tough, but it's not impossible. And when you understand it, your heart will just burn within you. Like what happened on the road to Emmaus. It was a privilege later on when I ended up becoming one of those professors. And I began teaching at Biola. And I began teaching a class on biblical interpretation and spiritual formation. BBST 103, right? Freshman. My brother Mike, who I went to seminary with, him and I both got to teach at Biola and train people in how to interpret and understand the Scriptures. And it was awesome. And what a privilege to go through that, and what a privilege it was to teach that. What we want to do in this next series is bring all that here. We want to help you. We're beginning a new series. And we've put it on the back here. And we're going to go on a journey. Our goal is that all of us would go on the road to Emmaus. And all of us would begin to say, Jesus, open the Scriptures to us. And like, for example, we're going to understand, we're going to talk next week about the law. The law. People, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you eat the Bible? One bite at a time. Next week, we're going to talk about the law and the purpose of Moses. Jesus says Moses and the prophets. What does the teachings of Moses have? What does God want to say to your life through the teachings of Moses? You've got to understand the genre of it and what it means to you. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Two chickens. It's biology, people. It's science. The historical narratives in the Bible. The historical narratives tell the story of God and the story of you and the story of humanity on planet Earth. It's the historical narrative of the Bible. We're going to talk about the historical narratives. I mean, God's people, the Jewish people, and Abraham all the way through. The story And your story that's a part of the story. We're going to go on a series during this next season. And we're going to help you. We're going to give you a class that students paid $800 a unit for. Three-unit class. Back in 2010 is when I taught there. 11. You know what the charge is for you? Free. I'm going to be teaching here. My brother Mike is going to start teaching Sunday school next Sunday. And what I introduced to you here, he's going to take you way deeper. It's great. Starting next week, we're at hospitality. You can go get food and go to the class. And our goal is, our desire is that at the end of this, you're going to get a lot of these no ways. As we unpack the scriptures, you don't have to go to Biola anymore. Our desire is we're going to help you guys get it. Does this make sense? This is where we're heading. This is our journey. Does this make sense? People, sign up. If you want to be a part of that class, sign up afterwards. Pray about it. This is an opportunity for you to begin to walk on the road to Emmaus and have people unpack what the scriptures are and what it means for you. As we go through the prophets, as we go through wisdom literature, as we explain to you what the gospels are, or the parables, or the book of Acts, the epistles, the book of Revelation, right? The scriptures of the last days, it'll scare anybody. We're gonna help you with this. People, here's a question. What is God's purpose of the scriptures for our lives? What is God's purpose for this in your life and mine? What is God's purpose? What is God's purpose of the rain in the snow? Does God have a purpose why he has it rain on the planet that he made? Does God have a reason why he has snow? The snowpack's really important. Listen to scientists today. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire. This is God speaking. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What is God's purpose of the scriptures? What is God's purpose for the rain and the snow? Anyone? To water the earth and to have you food to eat. Bread from the earth, the fields that grow. So God has purpose for the rain and the snow. What's God's purpose for his word? There are many things. But if you read Jesus speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe. The purpose of the Bible, one of God's purposes is for you to come to a place of belief. Belief. Note number 6, understanding the scriptures builds faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See, people, when we get it, when we understand it, when the lights come on, it builds faith. It's real. God is real. The disciple says, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened and explained the scriptures? It's when they got it is when it's like, no, oh my gosh, right? When you read it, it'll change your life. And that's the testimony of Pastor Frank. As a skeptic, I was an atheist. I don't believe in God, but give me evidence for him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The same thing, Rabbi Feldman, the Messianic congregation here too. He was an Orthodox Jew, didn't believe in Jesus. And then he began reading the scriptures. Watch out when you read the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is the most famous Christian thinker of the 20th century. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. C.S. Lewis was the one that said, I do not believe in God. But then he had a friend named Tolkien. Has anyone watched the Lord of the Rings series? Tolkien starts giving C.S. Lewis Jesus. And C.S. Lewis began reading the Bible. And as he began reading the scriptures, he began to go, oh no, it's real. And in his own words, he says, you must picture me alone in that room at Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady and unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly did not want to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England, the greatest thinker of the 20th century, Oxford professor, as he began just reading. Faith, what is the purpose of God's word? One of his purposes is belief. God wants you to believe in him. He wrote you a book that you would read him and understand him. And if you pick it up, you're dead. If you read it, you're gone. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The Spirit of God works with the word of God. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to read it. And even reading it can become confusing. It's hard to understand. No kidding. It's a pretty big mouth. It's a lot of elephant to eat. But we're going to help you. How's your faith? How's your faith? Come with us on this journey. Come with us on the road to Emmaus. I promise you, if you come with us on this journey, the lights are going to come on and you're going to go, wow. You're never going to read the scriptures the same way again. Your faith is going to grow. You're going to learn how to read the Bible like never before. I encourage you, here's an opportunity for you. Sign up. Come each week. Get in a group. Talk about it. What if we at Woodbridge Community Church all held hands and we walked down the road to Emmaus together? What would happen to us? Would our hearts not begin to burn within us? Will we begin to see the ancient scripture and go, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? This is our journey. This is where we're going in the next weeks. Does this make sense? Does it sound exciting? Yes. Kind of interesting, right? We're going to have a good time, my friends. My call to you is join us. Come each week after church. Go get some hospitality and hang out and go listen to a class. And I taught at Biola. Mike taught at Talbot. Mike's got the doctorate. His Greek's way better than mine. His Hebrew, well, his Aramaic's not quite, but anyway, this is the journey. You guys are going to be blessed if you go on this. Will you pray about this week? Will you think about, okay, Lord, let me think about this. Is this something I really want to do? This is a great opportunity in 2022. Is there some day going to happen where the kings of this country say we can no longer assemble together? Is it happening in America that someday our First Amendment will be completely wiped out and we're not going to be able to meet anymore? If I want you to be able to open the scriptures and you could say, I understand it. I get it. I want to train you that you can read and open the scriptures and go, I get what this is and what it means. That's my goal. Does this make sense? So let's pray. I want you, as we're going to close in a word of prayer, and as we pray, the worship team is going to be coming up, but I just want to pray for this series and just pray for you on your journey. So, Father, we come before you today. And Lord, I just lift before you my brothers and sisters here at this Jesus community at 5000 Branca Parkway. Lord, all of us are on our spiritual journey. All of us are on our own understanding of trying to understand Jesus, to know and follow, to meet God. We're all on this journey, and that's great. I love it. But God, wherever we are, would you help us along the way? Lord, would you give us our brains that we might think? God, help us to reason together, saith the Lord. Give us this, help us to reason what you're trying to say to us. Lord, whatever your purposes are with the word of God for our lives, would those purposes be made known to us? Lord, would you help us to grow and to understand? Lord, we lift before you this path and this journey, and we ask, God, that you would bless this and use this for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. Now, here's the deal. We're going to sing two songs here in the next section. And I want you, as we just worship the Lord, would you just worship God with me? And would you just, say, maybe in your own spirit, as you begin to, as we worship the Lord, would you just talk to the Lord? God, I'm here. I'm worshiping you today. What do you want from me? Just talk to the Lord during these next two songs. See, and I want to say this. Our faith is an intellectual faith. Listen to C.S. Lewis. But our faith is a supernatural faith. Our Jesus breaks chains and heals bodies and sets people free. Our Jesus is here today and he's real and he's among us. The Spirit of the Lord dwells within us. We read in the scriptures in the book of James, it's an epistle. Jesus' half-brother wrote it. It says that if people need a touch from God to come and seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray over you, and the scripture says if you need a touch on of your body to pray and let anoint them with oil and let them pray over you. And it's to declare the lordship of God over your life. And instead of you wanting to visit the church on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we like to practice the biblical mandate of James 5 here after the message on Sundays. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask for the leadership team of this church. Pastor Vince is going to be up in the balcony. The child is going to be up in the balcony. Sonny and Mega. Sonny's our missions he's the chairman of our missions committee. He's going to be up praying with us. My brother Mike's going to come up. Dr. Ball, you're here, right? Doc, there she is. Come up and so you can come pray. My beautiful bride, Cinda, we're going to be here. And during this next two songs, this is what's going to happen. I just want you to worship God. If you're here today and you need prayer in your life, you might need a touch from the Lord. Just come up and say, just let us know what you want us to pray for, and we'll pray over you. Last year, we saw the Lord do miracles in this church. The Lord calls you to come to him. And so that's what's going to happen here in these next songs. We're going to sing a beautiful song called, what's our first song, PJ? Behold, is the first one Behold or the second one Behold? Spirit Lead Me. Spirit Lead Me. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord fall upon this place. It was when the Spirit of God fell upon Jesus that he began his ministry of power. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And it's God's sovereign. He does what he wants to. But the Bible says we receive not because we ask not. Your job's to ask. That's it. And you don't demand. You don't do God. It's just he's the king. So this is what we're going to do. Father, we just lift before you this time of worship. We pray, Lord God, that you would move in our midst. Lord, would you just touch your people and let them all know today that you are here, that you are real, that your thought towards each one of us in this room are as numerous as the grains of sand on a beach, that you're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Lord, you know us even better than we know ourselves. We pray, Lord God, that you would just move in this place. Would you touch people today? May they leave here saying that they met with God today. God, may your purposes be achieved here, now, we pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say,